Let's pray. Father God, as we come to your word now, we ask that if there are areas in our life where we are complacent, where we are drifting, we pray that this morning you would wake us up and correct us and shake us out of our complacency. Father, we pray that if there are areas in our life where we are hurting and we feel lost and we feel far from you, we pray that you would give us new life and new hope and new confidence. Father God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we live in a time where we're constantly bombarded by words. In any one normal day, we might hear words from the radio, the TV, the internet, newspapers, books, road signs, shop signs, let's not forget family members, colleagues, phone calls, text messages. And all the different kinds of words we receive are intended for different purposes. So, you open up the newspaper. What's it intended for? Well, it might provide an interesting discussion topic at lunch break, but it doesn't really require any particular response from us. Fairly similar to the sitcom on TV. It's intended as light entertainment, and it's fine if that drifts in one ear and out the other. The text message that turns up, usually that requires a message in reply. The road sign requires immediate action for drivers if you want to avoid a fine or an accident. If it says stop, you'd better stop. And so we learn, we develop habits of receiving different kinds of words in different ways. And this morning, we're going to think about how we receive Jesus' words. We're going to finish our series on Luke chapter 6, this famous sermon that Jesus preached. And this morning we're going to look just at verses 46 down to 49 at the end. And just like last week, this section is centered around one vivid illustration that Jesus uses. Jesus tells a story of two men. Each man is building a house, but one survives the flood and the other one is completely destroyed. So as we look at this morning, I'm going to ask, well, where do we find these two men? How do I recognise which of these kind of men that I am? And then after that, I'll have a theological question and then perhaps a more pastoral question in response to Jesus' teaching. Oh, that's not it. No, that's actually a different message. I'll leave them to sort that out. The first question, where do we find these two builders? These two men building the house. Well, what kind of people is Jesus talking about? Well, both of them are people who hear Jesus' teaching. Presumably, both of the people are in the crowd standing in front of Jesus. Can you remember back to the first passage we looked at from this chapter? And we thought about the question, well, who is it that Jesus is speaking to? And you'll remember we came up with this picture of a big crowd. And in the crowd, there were some who were visitors who just come for the day. It was their first time to hear Jesus. And then there were some who were his disciples. There was a big crowd of them, disciples of Jesus. And amongst those disciples were the 12 apostles, the 12 men that he'd marked out to lead God's people. Do you remember back in verse 20, Luke chapter 6, verse 20, as Jesus speaks, he speaks looking at his disciples. He's looking at the people who have made some sort of commitment to following him. So verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Lord, Lord, he's talking to people who address him as Lord. This is disciple talk. These are the kind of words that a student uses to address his teacher. If we'd said this in the language of the people of that time, the word for Lord, Lord, the translation would have been Rabbi, Rabbi. Of course, when we say Jesus is Lord, we understand this to be a much bigger thing. We understand him to be the Lord of all creation. But at this stage, the disciples, they're still figuring all that out. There's a hint of it when Jesus talks about, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? In the next verse, he talks about someone who hears my words. The other teachers in those times would say, we need to follow God's word. But Jesus was saying, you need to follow my word. So calling him Lord, Lord is a declaration that you say, yep, I follow his teaching. It's a public declaration. It's maybe even a passionate declaration. He says it twice, Lord, Lord. So the people that Jesus is talking to, the people who call him Lord, Lord, they're not actually the ones who usually sleep in on Sunday morning. They're not the new atheists or the gay rights activists. They're people who have travelled to hear Jesus preaching. This is actually a bit of a sobering thought. Both of these two builders, these two men building a house that Jesus is talking about, are standing in front of Jesus in his church. Recently, my son and I have begun reading a famous book called Pilgrim's Progress. It's sort of a novel. It was written over 300 years ago, and it's the story of a man on a journey to the heavenly city. It's one of the most famous novels ever written. It's really helpful to read, and the language in it is a bit old and difficult, but I managed to pick up a modern English version of it for about $2. So if you can find a copy that's easy to read, very useful. But in the book, there's two main characters. One, his name is Christian, and the other is named Faithful. And there's this scene where they're walking along the road, and they bump into a man, and his name is Mr. Talkative. And Faithful's chatting with Talkative, and it's the first time they've met, and he's just struck with the way that Talkative is just so willing and so happy to talk about religion. And he says, oh, haven't we found a great companion to walk alongside with? But Christian, the other guy, he actually knows a little bit more about this man Talkative. And this is what he says. He says, he talks of prayer, faith, repentance, and being born again, but he only knows them as things to talk about. I visited his family and watched him at home and abroad, and I know I'm telling the truth. His house is as empty of religion as egg white is of taste. In his house there is no prayer or signs of repentance. His pets serve God better than he does. So it's a dangerous thing to be like Mr. Talkative. And yet Jesus looks into this crowd and says there are people amongst his own disciples who are like Mr. Talkative. There are people, presumably today they would be baptized people who are on church membership rolls, who are like the foolish man here, who are like Mr. Talkative. So we'll go through. This is the crowd of who he was speaking to, the crowd of disciples, including the apostles. And here's our second question. Out of these two men, well, how do I recognize which one of these men I am? And verse 47, Jesus says, I will show you what he's like. Jesus wants us to understand the difference between the two house builders. Not so that we can judge others, because he's already spoken about that, but so that we can reflect on ourselves. And before I get into the differences, let's realise that there is a superficial similarity. Now, they're both building a house. Maybe one took a bit longer. Maybe one house was a bit more labour intensive. But once their houses were finished, once they moved in, how would you really know the difference? The crowd in front of Jesus, they've all made the same verbal commitment. They've all come to the same place to listen to the same message. There's something superficially similar about them all. Even the apostles that Jesus appointed, he appointed them all in the same way. Yet we know by the end of the story, one of them turns out to be a traitor. Here's a picture. Here's a picture of two famous cities. The one on the left is London. The one on the right, does anyone recognise it?
Melbourne?
Not Melbourne, no. It's there's a building there that's very new. The one on the right is actually New York. And you look at the skyline of these two cities and you notice that London is mostly flat. It's got, just in the last few years, they've started to put up a few skyscrapers, but mostly it only goes 4 or 5 stories high. New York has famous skyscrapers. Look, they're all sticking upright like that, and that's actually because London is built on clay, whereas New York is built on rock. And the rock gives this firm anchor for these skyscrapers to sit on. Some of these skyscrapers in New York have been there for 80 to 100 years through all sorts of storms and weather and wind, and they've survived. So in Jesus' story, the river bursts its banks, the flood comes, and the floodwaters are pushing against both houses and eating into the soil at the base. And of course, it's only the house that's sitting on the rock that has something firm enough to survive. Now, I've been wondering, I've been looking at this, and one of the questions I've been asking of the passage is, what's this flood that Jesus talks about? I read books about this and it gives two suggestions. Some say that the flood represents the trials and the difficulties of life, and other people say that no, the flood refers to the judgment day. It's very, very hard to know which image Jesus is bringing up, because you can find in the Bible both of those things being described like a flood. So you can look in the book of Job, for example, Job chapter 20, verse 28, and you can see that the day of God's wrath, the day of judgment, is described like a flood that carries away somebody's house. But then you go to the Psalms, and in the Psalms, the guy writes about, well, the flood's up to my neck and I'm drowning and it's difficult. And he's actually talking about the troubles and the challenges and the stress of life. And it's not really many clues in the passage in Luke which one Jesus is talking about. The word he uses for flood is actually not the normal word for flood. It only happens here in the Bible and nowhere else. And so I really wasn't able to come to a firm decision exactly what it is Jesus is talking about. Maybe we can't separate these two understandings as clearly as we'd like to. Because doesn't Judgment Day and the stresses of life serve the same function in some way? I mean, Judgment Day will be the final day where people are shown for who they are. But then also, the difficulties, the challenges of life, they show up in a less final way. They can show up people's true colours. You know, when the going gets tough, then you find out who someone truly is. What is clear in our passage is that the man who survives the flood, the man who builds his house on rock, has three characteristics. Verse 47, he comes to Jesus, He hears Jesus' words and he puts them into practice. The man whose house falls down has only one characteristic. He hears Jesus' words, but he doesn't put them into practice. So even though this second guy says, "Lord, Lord," with his mouth, with his actions, he doesn't treat Jesus as Lord. The second guy might be able to talk really well. He might be able to recite good theology. He might know how to get involved in doing churchy kind of things. But if he's not living with Jesus as Lord, if he's only talkative and not also active, he's like a house without a foundation. You might look at this and think, well, that's a little bit odd, because in this passage it seems like the difference between life and destruction seems to be all about my actions. Aren't we saved by faith? Aren't we saved by faith in what Christ has done for us? And of course we are. But I think the question that Jesus is wanting us to think through here is, what kind of faith are we saved by? And so let's remember the context. Do you remember last week, the picture of the tree and the fruit? And Jesus is saying that the good and the evil that we see in our life, they're actually flowing out of a heart. Either a cold, dead, judgmental heart, or a heart that's been renewed and filled with love for Jesus and for his ways. So I think Jesus is presenting actions here, not as the cause of our salvation, but as symptoms of God's grace at work in our hearts. So for example, my phone. If I plug it into a charger, I get a little picture there of a battery with a lightning symbol next to it. And that tells me, the phone is connected to power and it's charging. This little image that comes up, the icon in the corner, that is a symptom of what's happening to the phone. I would be silly if I thought that this little lightning bolt in the corner is what actually charges my phone. It's the charger, the PowerPoint that charges my phone. This is the symptom. And I think this is what actions are. With us, how are we saved? The Holy Spirit brings us by faith to Jesus, who died for us and rose for us. And that's how we're saved. But the symptom is that when that happens, the Holy Spirit also brings Christ's life into us. And then our mindset changes. And we begin to value the things of the kingdom of heaven more than the pleasures of today. That's what Jesus was talking about in verses 20 through 26. And we begin, as the Holy Spirit brings Jesus alive in us, we begin to love our enemies instead of taking revenge. That's what verses 27 through 36 was all about. And when we realise how Jesus has been merciful to us, then we're humbled and we begin to hold back on judgment and condemnation. That's what verses 37 through 42 were all about. And instead of tearing people down with our words, we begin to speak wholesome words, life-giving words. That's what verses 43 through 45 was all about. So, we are saved by faith, but what kind of faith? A faith that works. A faith that transforms us. It's a faith that in my human effort, I'm just not able to do. It's a faith that's given to me by God. So this passage has a warning, and we should take the warning seriously. We should pay attention to the warning. But did you notice in this passage, there's also an amazing promise? What's the promise? It's that in coming to Jesus and hearing him and putting his words into practice, we have evidence that there's a foundation that can never be destroyed. Whatever comes our way in life or in death, by coming to Jesus, hearing his words, putting them into practice, we're assured that God really loves us. He really is our Father. Jesus' death and resurrection really was for us. Because Christ's life has been brought to us through the Holy Spirit. And so assurance, being sure of our salvation, is something that comes with a faith that works. And here's the pastoral question. But what if I'm not sure? What if I go through life and sometimes I see these two builders? One's putting Jesus' words into practice, one isn't. And sometimes I feel like the first builder, and sometimes I feel like the second. Am I kind of half saved? Am I saved on these days but not those days? And Jesus' story is really pushing us to realise that there is actually no middle ground. There are actually only two ways to live. And so if someone feels in the middle, well, there's two possibilities. Either we are someone like Mr. Talkative, who needs to be saved, who needs to give up our sin and repent and come to Jesus. Or perhaps we are a true believer going through a period of doubt. And that can happen. It can happen, sometimes it can happen when we don't make use of God's word and prayer, and that the promises of God don't feel so sure as they once did. Well, sometimes it can happen when we sin and we grieve the Holy Spirit, we don't live according to Jesus' words. Or sometimes it can happen in dry times during our life that for reasons we just can't explain, God feels like he's far away and he's distant. There's a whole lot of reasons why our assurance can be shaken. But Jesus is saying, for a true Christian, you either have the foundation or you're not a true Christian. If you have this foundation, it's secure in Jesus. And so those times when we drift, well, we're not losing salvation, but perhaps we are losing the joy and the experience and the closeness and this feeling of privilege of being called God's children. Could we turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 10? I've got one of the verses there, but I wanted to read a little chunk from 2 Peter. You can find it on page 1389, if you've got this same copy of the Bible. And in verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he is being cleansed from his past sins." And here we have these two possibilities, either a thriving, growing Christian faith, or a faith that is becoming blind. Verse 10, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fail, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so, if you find yourself unsure, doubting your own situation, what's the solution? It's to come to Jesus, hear his words, put them into practice, and pray that the Spirit will renew your sense eventually. Renew your sense of being God's child. So, in conclusion, Jesus is reminding us that the words we've been looking at over the last 5 weeks or something, all these words in Luke chapter 6, what kind of words are they? They're words which require response and action. These are words which call us to honestly evaluate ourselves. I don't think we want to take them as a call to be constantly introspective, constantly looking inside and analysing ourselves and trying to figure out whether we're here or whether we're there. Because they come at the end of a chapter which is all about looking beyond ourselves. A chapter which is all about longing for God's kingdom and loving other people. And if we're doing that, if we're longing for God's kingdom and loving other people, this is not from myself. This is from God. And as I continue to do this, this is God continuing to help me. We start by faith, by God pouring his grace out on us, and we continue in that. It's with God's help, with God's Spirit the whole way. And so this chapter has a warning, but also a promise. And the promise is that God will continue to provide grace for us to stand through any kind of storm. So let's come to Jesus, hear his words, and put them into practice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we need your help. We need your grace. We need Jesus' resurrection life to fill us and shape us. Father, we pray that you would make us not only hearers, but also doers. We pray that you would make us people who love your kingdom, who love other people, who gladly and joyfully give even to our enemies. Father, we pray that you take away from us that spirit of down-putting and criticism and judgment, and you enable us to build one another up in love. We pray that you enable us to remember always